Amen. We're doing a study through 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 7 this morning. And we are going to thank the Lord. We're going to continue. You know, chapter 7 is one of the most difficult chapters, not just in the Bible, but actually, in 1 Corinthians. So as we cover these last verses, verses 17 through 40 this morning, it's just that simple reminder that I've been talking to you about. Is that, you know, whenever Paul penned this 1 Corinthians, you have to remember that they wrote a letter to Paul asking all these questions. But see, we don't have that letter. So it's like I say, it's always like listening to one side of a conversation and you don't hear the other side. And it makes it difficult to do the interpretation of these verses that are here. Also, remember that chapter 7, which is commonly mistaken for the entire theology on marriage, and it's not. It's only a portion about talking about marriage. Whenever it's not a complete theology, you have to take in all of God's word for that. Amen? Amen. Now, remember Corinth, I mean, the Christians there, they were messed up. I mean, man, every sexual sin in the world was actually there in the church. And so Paul was dealing with those issues. But the third point this morning, and this is the most important as we finish this chapter, is that when Paul penned this to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, he's talking to us about, or he's concerned about, a local situation that is occurring in that part of the world. Now, it's not universal, but it is local. And here's the problem. We're not told what this present distress, this horrible thing that's happening, we don't know what it is. He doesn't even give us really a clue. Now, verses 17 through 40, they're difficult, but I pray that you listen carefully, because in these verses, it's talking about the faithfulness of believers, not just in Corinth, but here as well. In other words, whether you are married, divorced, like that's what we've been talking about in chapter 7, married, divorced, widowed, single, whatever it might be, these verses that we cover this morning, they're about your calling in the Lord, being true to serving the Lord. And we're to serve the Lord whether it's in good times or bad times. Amen? That's right. We're to love Him. So we could bring it up to date instead of saying married and not married and divorced and remarried and all the rest of it. We could say plumbers and doctors and teachers and you understand, to bring it up to us today. So three times in our text, in verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24, Paul tells the church at Corinth, the Christians that are there, he says something to them. He says, I want you to stay put, or literally, I want you to remain where God called you. Look at verse 20 with me for a moment. It says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now, in other words, the same situation. Whenever they became a new Christian, wherever you were in your station in life, just stay right there, but stay there for just now. It's not saying forever in your life. And it's certainly not saying, well, if you came to Christ in Corinth and you were a temple prostitute, stay in that calling. Amen? Okay, I just want to make sure, because I'll probably get an email from this side. No, I'm joking. I'm teasing. It's the first service I'm worried about. You guys, you're over the, yeah, that's no problem. Now, Paul tells us to remain in this calling, the church at Corinth. He does so for two reasons. Look at verse 26. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good, and here's the reason, because of the present distress, it's good for a man to remain as he is. And then the second reason, found in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is what? Short. So that from now on, meaning this very minute, Paul's writing to them, from now on, even those who have wives, those who are married, should be as though they had none. What a statement. Now listen carefully. If you interpret these delicate scriptures, 17 through 40, or actually verse 1 through 40, with an American mindset, you're going to miss the whole picture. Because, you see, not every believer is born in America, amen, the land of the free, the home of the brave. We have Christians then, we have Christians today. They live in every part of the world. Some are under horrible persecution. Some are being martyred. You understand what I mean? Now, to those believers, thank God we're not under severe persecution here, but to those believers that are, these scriptures would be very pertinent. Man, they could relate to them, amen? And so that's what we need to remember here. Now, this present distress and the time is short is the key to understanding, first of all, what those terms mean, those words, but also how they relate to the passage we're going to study. So let's look this morning, beginning in chapter 7, verse 17, where Paul writes, he says, "But as God has assigned or distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one," look at this word now, "so let him walk." And he said, I ordain this in every church. This is the rule. Whatever church, anywhere in the world, he's saying, this is the same thing is for all of us. So in other words, God calls us, all of us, from different walks of life, from different cultures, from different conditions. So whatever your lot is, and in context, whether you are married, whether you're single, or you're divorced, or you're a widower, or whatever it might be, he says, listen, I want you to let that person walk. That means you're to live as a believer wherever you are. Amen? Now, to live as a believer means you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You step out and, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm gifted. I'm called because you've given me gifts and so forth. And so we're to serve him. See, to be true to your calling, and that's the title of this message, to be true to your calling. To be true to your calling, whatever situation you find yourself in or they find themselves in, he says, serve the Lord. In this case, it's in this present distress, but it's also because the time is short. Verse 18. "Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Well, let him not be circumcised." So he's speaking to the Jew. He's speaking to the Gentile. He says, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters." We should say amen to that. You know, listen, circumcision and uncircumcision here, you know, they're of no value. That's what Paul is saying, because now we're all one in Christ Jesus. Circumcision doesn't save a person. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So when you remember what Paul says in Galatians 5:6, he says, listen, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, uncircumcision availeth nothing, but faith that worketh by love." You know, the greatest thing that we can do, and what Paul was telling them, here's what really matters. Are you keeping the commandments of the Lord? Are you doing what God said? Now, they're living in a horrible time. We're not. But even if we're living in a horrible time or a wonderful time, we're still to keep the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I ask you to do?" The Lord also said, "Listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I ask you to do." See, when we love the Lord, we do obey him. Amen? We want to obey him. I don't believe there's a true believer that ever would think, I don't want to obey the Lord. No. So we need to keep those commandments because they have great value. Oh, listen, to love the Lord thy God, the great commandment, with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor is yourself. Boy, that's a wonderful commandment. Amen? You know, to go, the Great Commission, to go into all the world, win people to Christ, that's a great commandment. The new commandment, which are all three of these, are our vision statement of this church. John 13. You know, Jesus told us in John 13, 34, he said, listen, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you, and by this the whole world will know that you're my disciples." Man, those are good things. Those are things that we need to be doing. That's how Christians are truly to be identified. Amen? Now, look what he says. He goes, "Let each one stay put." That's what that word "remain." Literally, stay put. "Let each one remain in the same calling or the same situation in which he was called," meaning when they became a believer there in Corinth. Now, were you called or born again while you were a slave? Do not be concerned about it. I mean, I would be concerned about it, wouldn't you? He says, don't let it worry you. Don't let it bother you at all. Look what he says. He says, but if you can be made free, well, then rather use it. So if you get a chance to gain your freedom, by all means, man, make that. That's a wonderful thing. God opens up a door. Great. If he doesn't, you stay where you are and serve the Lord. He says, and for he who is called in the Lord, meaning when he became a believer, and now it says, while a slave is the Lord's freedman. In other words, he's freed that person, whether the person is now was a slave or not a slave. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men, brethren. Let each one, meaning brothers and sisters, remain, abide in, stay close with God in the state, or literally that situation that's happening in Corinth, in which he was called. Now listen, when Paul penned this letter, over half the population of Rome and the provinces of Rome, they were all slaves. So there in Corinth, you know, you have slaves, and then you have people that own slaves and so forth. You know, not like today, not like that happened in the nation, that wicked thing of slavery. Those people back then, they were some of the most educated in the world. I mean, and that's why they would literally, some of them would sell themselves as a slave to a person because they were great teachers. They knew poetry and music and whatnot. And so what happened when Paul was there preaching in Corinth, you'd have slaves that would get saved, and then you would have masters that would get saved, masters of the slave. And what happened? Now they're both Christians. Now they're both worshiping together and loving one another. So he says, listen, no matter who you are or what you are, if you're a slave, if you're not a slave, he said, listen, you serve the Lord right where you are. In this present distress, even though time is short, he says, you serve the Lord. And the reason is because you are bought at a price. Every one of us, if Jesus is your Lord, we are his purchased possession. He owns you. He owns me. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Man, I'm thankful that I've been purchased. I've been purchased, and you've been purchased out of hell, out of darkness, out of sin. Heaven is our home. I mean, we are owned by the Lord. I don't know how that turns you on, man, but it turns me on. I love that. So listen, he says, Paul, like he said to the church of Galatia, he said in Galatians 3:28, hey, listen, there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither slave, there's neither free, there's neither male, there's neither female, there's no such thing as Democrats or Republicans. No, that's the NIV version. I'm sorry. Now listen to what he says, for you are all one. We're one loaf. We're one bread. We're one body. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. Paul is saying in these texts that I'm reading, he's saying, listen, we are all now equal in Christ, regardless, you know, of our race, regardless of our social standing, regardless of our gender, whether we're male, female, or whatever. We're all equal together. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, now, since you're one in Christ, therefore, stay true to your calling. You step out and you serve the Lord because you have been bought at a price. He said, you're the Lord's freedman. But that means that he has broken our chains. We're no longer slaves. He's broken our chains. And not only that, loved one, he has set us free. That's why it says, do not become slaves of men. What does that mean? Like I'm going to be that person's? No, it means don't sell yourself because you've been bought. Don't sell what's been purchased. Does that make sense? Don't sell it out to sin. Don't sell it out to the world. Don't sell it out to self. You belong to the Lord now. Don't sell yourself back into the bondage that he has delivered you out of. It says in John 8:36, what the Son, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. Amen? And we want to stay that way. Now look at verse 25. Now, he's getting ready to another question that he's going to answer from that's been asked him. Now, concerning virgins, meaning a young woman that is not yet married and a believer. So now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. The Lord didn't talk about, there was no direct teaching is what he's saying from Christ. Yet I give judgment as one whom in the Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is that this is good, here it comes, because of this present, of the present distress, that it is good for a man, that's generic, man or woman, it's good for a man or woman to remain as he is. Don't move. What he said, stay exactly whatever state you're in right now, keep it that way. You know, the word present distress here, it means something literally that has begun, is now present, and it conveys horrible hardship and severe pressure. The problem is we don't know what this present or the present distress was. We're just not told. Many people say, well, it was a famine. Well, there may have been a famine going on at that time, but that doesn't, Paul doesn't say it was a famine. We don't know that anyone was starving to death in Corinth. Others say, well, it was persecution. The persecution has begun, but loved one, the persecution, Nero, there's 10 years. When this was written, there were still 10 years before Nero was ever going to come to power, and the persecution began. Paul penned this letter here, remember, in Ephesus, around 56 A.D. So we know, like I said, 10 years in the future, then Nero takes office. So we don't really know what this is. But, you know, we do know this. He said, stay where you are because there is a present distress and it is bad and it's coming. You know, let me give you an illustration. If you were born in the 60s, I'm sorry, if you were in high school, for example, in the 60s, do you remember the 60s? This side, thank the Lord. I'm talking to those who remember the 60s, okay? Well, if you were in high school, do you remember what was going on if you were graduating? It was called the draft. You know, they didn't have the all-volunteer army. It was the draft. So you had, you know, like in the Fort Worth Star Telegram, they had the little boxes with all the numbers. And if they selected your number, that meant you had to go to the draft board. Remember? Yes. Okay, thank you. Well, if I was going to write to the class of, say, 1967 or whatever, I would say, hey, guys, listen, I hear that you're planning on getting married when you graduate here in May or whatever, June. And I said, my advice to you would be this. Why don't you hold off because there's a war going on and your numbers, you've been picked and you don't want, you understand what I'm getting at. See, that's what Paul is saying right here, but we don't really know what it is. But look what he says now. But even if you do marry, meaning if you marry in this present distress that's now upon us, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, well, she hasn't sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. That doesn't mean sin, okay? It means here, it means you're going to have additional distress in this already present distress. And Paul says, man, I really want to spare you from it. And if you'll listen to me, that's what he says. I just want you to spare it from it. But if you disregard my advice, you don't do what I'm asking you to do, and you go ahead and marry, and the virgin marries, it's okay. You haven't sinned. But man, hardship is coming, and you need to be prepared for it. He says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Now, that's the second reason. So that from now on, meaning this very minute, the moment they receive that letter, from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. That is a tough verse, isn't it? I mean, honey, I'm going to be here, but like I don't have you at all. What is Paul saying? He says, well, the time is short. What does that mean? Let me give you some other translations of the time is short. From one version of the Bible, the New Living Translation, it says, the time that remains is very short. From another translation, the time has been shortened. From the English Standard Version, it says, the appointed time has grown very short. From another translation, there is no time to waste. The Amplified Version, the appointed time has been winding down and it has grown very short. What is Paul saying? Guys, he's saying, listen, the crisis is getting ready to hit right now. And it's going to be bad. It's going to be horrible. And every minute, when he says the time is short, he's saying every minute right now, every minute that you have in your life is vital. It is important because this time of pressure is upon you. That's when, remember when Paul wrote in Romans and he said, listen, in Romans 13, 12, he says, oh, listen, the night is far spent. It's nearly over with. He says the time is at hand. That's what Paul is saying right here. Now, listen very carefully. There are those that I respect, the expositors of God's word, that, and I respect their teaching and their scholarship. And there are those that I love and admire that say, when it says the time is short, they say it refers to the second coming of Christ. Others teach that no, it's not referring to the second coming of Christ. Time is short is referring to the catching away or the rapture of the church. I don't buy that. Now, I'm not saying I'm right, but in my heart, I believe I'm right, okay? And here's what I mean by being right. You see, when I don't believe for a minute that that's what, it's not, couldn't be the rapture and it couldn't be the second coming because, you know, is the rapture, for example, is it a time of distress for the believer? No, it's a hallelujah. You know what I mean? Paul, at the end, when he talks about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he gets to the end of the text, what does he say? He says, I want you, brethren, to scare one another with these words, you know. I want you to go out and build a cave and put food in it and all. No, he says, listen, talking about the rapture, comfort one another with these words. So I don't believe for a minute that we're talking here about the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ. But I do believe that if you study out that word, time is short, it can also refer to the shortness of life. And I think Paul was saying, guys, some of us, the days are numbered. This is going to be a bad time for you. And you know, that's why I said, you don't want to marry. You don't want, just stay exactly where you are because this crisis that's coming is going to be so severe. And he says, here's what I want you to do. You remain where you are. You stay where you are. But while you're there with this impending doom that's coming, you don't stop serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You reach out and do those things. See, life is short, and that's what Paul is saying. You know, Job put it this way in Job 14:1. He said, man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, then he fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. That's a true word. Listen, life is short. Amen. But in, you know, when you're in a place of persecution or you're in a place where people want to kill Christians and crucify Christians and all that, you don't know what day you're going home. And that's what was happening at Corinth. And you know, loved one, listen, you know, isn't it amazing how quickly life comes and goes? I mean, you know, as well as I do, you know, when you were like 16, you thought, oh, never going to be 20. It's like it's going to take forever. Man, you hit 20 and it's gone. You know, and you may still feel like you're, say, 18 right now, but you know you're not. No. James said, what is life? And he gives a definition of life. He says, life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then it vanishes away. That's what happened. Listen, we're just here for a little bit. What is Paul telling the church at Corinth, and how can we translate it to the 21st century Christian? He's saying this, time is short. Don't you dare waste your life. Don't waste it. But you invest your life right now, even in that present crisis, and even today, invest your life in the things of God, in serving God. Amen? That's exactly what we're to be doing. Use your short time, Paul says, for eternal matters and purposes. He says those who have wives should be as though they had none. What is that? How do you translate that, interpret that? You know what Paul is saying? You have to take the scriptures together. Paul, I believe, is saying right here, You need to be living now. Because of time is short, because of this present crisis, you need to be living right now as if you would leave this world any moment or any day. Paul says, that's the way I want you to live. And then he gives us the reason why in verse 31, but let's pick it up at verse 30. He says, those who weep as though they didn't weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. In other words, live right now, guys. He's telling those in Corinth, he says, live as if you don't own a thing, that you don't have a home, that you don't even have a penny. He says, because of this present distress, okay? Now watch. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form, or literally the manner of life, the fashion of this world is passing away. It's on its way out right before their very eyes, their world at that time. And also the world is passing away, isn't it? So he says, listen, I want you to use the world, but don't let the world use you. Don't let the world rule you or rule your heart or rule your emotions. No, listen, Jesus said, listen, he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Oh, yeah, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but just don't worry about it. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you have overcome the world too. Amen? And that's what he's saying. So he says, boy, use those things of the world, but don't become attached to them any longer, again, because of this present crisis. And that word speaks to us today. You see, we are not of this world, but we have been sent into this world. Remember the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17? Jesus says this. He says, if you have sent me into the world, Father, I have also sent them into the world. Listen, we're all ambassadors for Christ. Amen? We're all fishers of men. In good times or bad times, in times of distress or even when the time is short, we can't quit working until it's night, remember? As long as we have the day, boy, let's go to work. For the night is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. But we're not there yet. We need to still be winning the lost and reaching out to them. They're dead in trespasses and sins. So Jesus, in that prayer, remember what he does? He gives us, his disciples, them at that day, the same mission that he had, and that was to seek and save the lost. And that's what we're to do. We're to go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, just like Jesus did, because we're called to do those things. And you know what? If you are not serving the Lord in those capacities, letting him use you as his vessel, how can we say, or any Christian say, hey, I'm following the Lord? You can't do that. Listen, we must serve the Lord and be obedient to him. Now, because this world, it says, it's passing away. And we know the Bible, what John taught. Remember 1 John 2, I think it's 17. You know, and he just said, listen, the world is passing away, the lust of it. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. So let none of us put any deep roots down on this world that's passing away. Amen. Now look at verse 32. But I want you to be without care, or literally without anxiety, free from the concerns of the life there at Corinth. And listen to what he says. He who is unmarried, he who is single, cares for the things of the Lord, and the reason, how he may please the Lord. Do you guys remember that are single? Do you remember the very first sermon in chapter 7, how I told you to use your singleness to step out and serve the Lord? Man, that can be the greatest time of your life. You know, but the singles today, and not every single, but the majority of them, they don't view being single like that. Listen, when you have none of the responsibilities of the married life and you're single, you can go and do whatever God wants you to do. Amen? That's right. Man, and you know, when you step out and you serve the Lord and you're single, 99 times out of 10, out of 100, that's when you find the one you're to marry, because he or she will be serving the Lord too. That's the type of spouse or mate that you want to go through life with. Amen? Now, he goes on and he says here, but he who is married now, And he uses that word cares again about the things of the world. And here's the reason. Well, how he may please his wife. So a married person, you know, do you remember like if you when you were single, then you get married and you realize, whoa, there's a lot of work. I have to put up with her. No. You know what I've noticed about being married? I've been married a long time. But as you get older, like in the beginning years when we were young, my wife never told me how to drive. Never. That's all she... I was in a staff meeting yesterday and I mentioned that. That's all she does. Get in this lane. Get in that lane. You didn't use your blinker. Slow down. I mean... I'm thankful. Yeah. See, she's in the nursery. She can't do one thing to me up here. Yeah, she heard it too. That's right. Woo, I'm the man. Now, and I'm also in trouble. Yeah. Now, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Stay in the right lane. Okay. Now, so a married person, listen, you have double duty. Then all of a sudden you have a home. Then you've got to mow your yard and you've got to learn how to clean the house with your wife. You know, you got children come along, the blessings from the Lord, you know. And that's why he uses that word cares there. That word means to be anxious. It literally means to be pulled in two different directions. And that's what happens. And so, but even when that happens, are we to still serve the Lord? Absolutely. You don't say, I'm married now, I can't serve the Lord. I've got to, you know. No, you serve the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, meaning his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith. He is worse than an infidel or literally an unbeliever. Now look at verse 34. Now there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. Now let's look at the difference. Now, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be holy or set apart, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own good, for your own profit, not that I may put a restriction on you. In other words, oh, you better be married or you better be single. That's not what he's saying. He says, but for what is proper? Now listen closely. That you may what? Serve the Lord. In other words, you have to be true, Christian, to your calling. In times of terrible circumstances, as present distress, or when things are good. He says, and do so without distraction. That word lease there in the Greek means a noose. It's only used right here, nowhere else in the New Testament. Paul is saying, I'm not trying to hang you. I'm not trying to put a bunch of restrictions on you. But what he is saying, whether you are single or whether you are married, you should never stop serving the Lord. You have to be true to your calling. And he says, if any man thinks that he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, meaning that she's getting older, back then, you know, the girls married as young as 12, okay? He says, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. I know that you have that scripture on your refrigerator at home. You've memorized it by heart. When you're in trouble, you run to that scripture, don't you? No. Listen to me. This is the most difficult scripture in chapter 7. It's so hard and it's so debated. I mean, if you really did a study with all the expositors and the commentaries, even going back to the early church fathers, it's like everyone, they're all divided. You know, I couldn't even stand reading it. You know what I'm saying? No, this verse, let me read it again. If any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin. What in the world does that mean? He says, if she's past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do whatever he wishes, but he doesn't sin, let them marry. Question, who in the world is the man? Who is, it says, if any man, well, what man? Is it maybe a fiance? Is it the father? Is it a husband and wife? Because in Corinth, there was a problem. Remember, couples were marrying. They were Christians. And yet they said, okay, we're not going to have intimacy. We practice celibacy because it takes us to a higher spiritual plane, which is a lie, of course. We don't know what it's saying. It's hard to interpret what this means. However, I believe that it must be the fiancé. And the reason I say that is because it says there at the very end, let them marry. Now, the last time I checked, fathers do not marry their daughters. Amen? So it has to be, I believe, the fiancé. But then it says something else. It says she is past the flower of her youth. Now, let me tell you what another person said about that phrase. He said this. She is starting to become as one of the unclaimed blessings in the church. Never mind. The first service, I'll have to use that tape now because at least they laughed, okay? It sounds good on the radio. Now, verse 37, I didn't say that, they did, okay? Now, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, meaning referring to his daughter's necessity to marry, but has power over his own will and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Why does he do better? Because of the present distress, because the time is short. Now, a wife is bounded by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. And she is happier, Paul says, meaning if she remains the way she is, meaning because of this present distress that's upon Corinth. According to my judgment, I think I also have the Spirit of God. Now, we've already covered that verse, but just to mention it again, you know, if you're for a person, when you lose your spouse, you're only, and Christians, you're only to remarry in the Lord. Amen? Yeah, not meaning to marry a believer. The Puritans said this about that. He said, if you're a child of God and you marry a child of the devil, you will be sure to have trouble with your father-in-law. So, and I didn't write that either. It was from the Puritan times, okay? No, so here's the deal, guys. I agree with Paul. You know what? Time is short. And he, listen, you know what he did? He prepared the church at Corinth for the impending present distress. Again, we do not know what that distress was. But as believers, having the Word of God, we do know what to do if we are in distress. Amen? We know, and you know what they did? Every one of them, from verse 1 all the way to verse 40, even though there was a horrible time that was coming and was upon them, and even though life may be very short, Paul said, here's what you have to keep doing. No matter if you're married or widow, a slave or free, it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. If you belong to Christ, you do two things. You keep serving the Lord in the midst of it all, and you keep trusting Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what we are to do right here today. The Bible tells us in Galatians 1:4, it says that Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present, same word, present evil age. Listen, we have been rescued. Amen? No matter what happens on this planet, no matter what comes upon us, we've been rescued by God. And there are many things, whenever a very present distress occurs, there's things, many things it can do. But there are also things that no matter what it is, what kind of distress or whatever happened, that they can never, never do. And Paul is not teaching the church at Corinth, okay, here it comes, guys, it's going to be bad. Start living in fear. Never. Amen? We have the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not our love for him, but his love for us. He says, he goes on and he says, shall tribulation? And then he uses another word, shall distress? Literally, that word he used, distress, there means like a narrow gorge. It means where you are literally being smothered to death with distress or circumstances that have come upon you. He says, oh, no, he goes, if you read the whole text, he'd say, listen, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. See, things come and things go. We're going to have problems and circumstances in our life, a very present distress at times. You know, Psalm 46:1 says, the Lord is our refuge. I love that. He's our fortress. Amen. He's our hiding place. The Lord is our refuge and our strength. You need those two things if you're going through a distress, don't you? And he goes on and he says, oh, God is our refuge and our strength. A very present help in time of trouble. Are you in trouble? Are you going through something? Listen, he is right there with you. He is more present with you than the trouble that you're facing. Amen? He's a very present help. He's not far away from you. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And listen to what the psalmist says. He says, you know what? Even if the earth be removed. Now that is pretty heavy. If the earth be removed, he says, and even if the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters, if they roar and they're troubled, and the mountains shake with its swelling. He says, now, I'm not going to be afraid, for the Lord is my refuge. If everything I see familiar to me is gone, everything that sustains me has now been removed, I will not fear, for the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my strength. And when I see this trouble, I have to remember that he is a very present help in time of trouble. You know, when you study out good King Asa, there of the southern kingdom, you know, and man, I'm telling you, all kinds of havoc broke out with him there in the old covenant. It says that during the time, you know, it says also King Asa's heart was always loyal to the Lord. And it says in 2 Chronicles 5, in the days of King Asa, it says, in those times there was no peace, meaning there was no peace anywhere in the land. It says, there was no peace to the one who went out. There was no peace to the one who came in. In other words, wherever they turn, they go outside, they come back. There's no peace anywhere, but great turmoil. Turmoil, that means a panic. It means a severe trouble, and it also means distress. Great turmoil was upon all the inhabitants of the lands. No matter what our present distress might be, we don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. When I see those people in California in the fires, do you think they're in distress? Dear Lord, I pray for them. Yesterday, we received a text there in our staff meeting, and some of our soldiers are on the ships out there in the Middle East, and one of the soldiers fell overboard. I couldn't get that off my heart even this morning in my prayer time. Still, because we don't know if they found him or not. That's heartbreaking to me. You know, they're young kids out there. You understand? And out there, you know, and how, God, I pray you saved them in Jesus' name. Amen? But, you know, the distress that's happening, loved one, listen, no matter what it is, God hasn't changed. God's word hasn't changed. His care for you hasn't changed. You know, it says, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. That hasn't changed, 1 Peter 5:7. He careth for you. You can cast all of your burdens, all of your anxieties, everything that's tearing you apart, everything that's trying to pull you in two different directions. He said, give them to me. I care for you. I'll always care for you. You know, Satan is a liar, and he is wicked. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. And I tell you what, he has a plan for every life, and that is turmoil, that is panic, that is distress, and that is fear. And you know what he does? We're talking about time is short. He wants to steal your every second, your every minute, your every hour, your every day, your every month, your every year. He wants to steal that from you. I don't want him to steal anything from me. I don't want to let him steal anything from me. He says, oh, I've got a plan, and my plan, oh, is to disrupt your life with any type of distress I can send into you, because you know what? I want to control it. I want to control your weeks and your days and your minutes or whatnot. No. I say, no, I'm not going to let that happen. No. You know what King Asa did and all the people of Israel? It says, when all that turmoil, that panic, that distress, let me read it to you. It says, but when in their trouble, their turmoil, their distress, in 2 Chronicles 15:4, it says this, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he was found by them. That's all you have to do. See, the Lord knows if you're going through something. He knows all that's happening in your life. The psalmist has written in Psalm 120, verse 1, it says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. I prayed to the Lord, and he heard me. Well, the Bible says we know that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, then we have the petitions that we have asked of him. He knows when we're going through it. Listen, we're the body of Christ. The Bible tells us in Psalm 118:5, I love this. It says, oh, I called, meaning I prayed, I called upon the Lord in distress. Again, suffocated by all these circumstances that were coming upon me. He says, I called to the Lord in distress. Oh, but the Lord, he answered me. He set me in a broad place. And here's why. He says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. I tell you what, we don't have anything to be afraid of except the Lord. Amen? The Lord is on my side. Do you really believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Well, no, he's only on my side, Bill, when I'm really walking perfectly. He purchased you. He filled you with his own spirit. He has equipped you. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is not only, listen, he is so close to you, he has engraved you on the very palm of his hand. Man, the Lord is on my side. He's on my side right now. He's on your side right now, no matter what it is. And he says, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The psalmist said. What can man do to me in contrast with what can God do for me? And then he says something else in verse 7. He says, the Lord is for me. I don't know how many times I say that to myself during the week. The Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. If he's for me, who can be against me? I mean, he's for you. The Lord is for you. You know, if you listen to the voice of fear, you know what'll happen? Well, no, I should say not just listen is one thing, but if you obey that voice, it'll take you where you don't want to go. It'll take you away from the plans and the purposes of God. It'll try to steal your destiny. Do you understand? Fear hath torment, the Bible says, but perfect love cast out all fear. No, I'm not going to fear that voice. I'm not going to do what it says. Listen, I listen to the voice when I'm in distress. Let's all listen to it together. And that is, I will not fear. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is for me. And listen to me, he will always be for you. Every second, he who never sleeps or slumbers, or you know what I mean? He is awake all the time. You go to bed tonight, he's right there. You're not alone and you'll never be alone. You know, no one of the psalmists stopped and he says this, oh, you are my God, I will praise you. You're my God, I will exalt you. Yes, I will give thanks to the Lord. He is good and his mercy endureth forever. From verse 1 to verse 40 in chapter 7, the key ingredient to all of it is this, is that every person, whether they were slave, whether they were free, whether they were Gentile or whether they were Jew, whether they were single, whether they were married, whether they were divorced and remarried, whatever it might, or widow, doesn't matter. The key there has one thing in common. Well, many things in common, but one in particular. They all kept serving the Lord. And that's what you're to do. And that's what I'm to do. We're to continually serve the Lord, whether it's in a present distress or if things are going great. I'm going to give you a challenge, and I'm not trying to provoke you, but I love you. Here's what I want. Why doesn't this church, you know, one of the questions yesterday in our staff meeting with all the staff, why doesn't everyone serve at Calvary Chapel? So here's the challenge. If you are able in your body, now if you're ill, you don't need to be serving, or if you're going through something, you just need to sit and let the Word of God wash you. Amen? But if you are able and you belong to this fellowship and you're not serving, serve. Find a place to serve here. Here's the challenge. Serve for 1 month. Serve for 1 month. Here's what I would love to do. I've never experienced it, but if it would be the greatest experience of my life, one of the greatest, is if I got up here and when I made an announcement and I say something like, here it is. We have a person needs a ride to church on Wednesdays. I would never have to announce anything like that ever. I would never say we need someone in kids' church. Do you understand? We would never have anything in the video or on the screens out there, the TVs in the main lobbies, opportunities available to serve. You know, help is needed, whatever you want to say. That should be extinguished from this fellowship. Amen? Wherever God called you, he says, serve me. I love you. I bought you. You belong to me. Now get out, step out, and serve the Lord. Get into the kids' church. Go in there and yell at those kids. You know I'm not, I don't mean that. No, we have great kids. They're all the same. Wild. Serve the Lord. Get involved. Get involved. This is, you can't say, I'm following the Lord if you're not serving him. 30 days. Everybody's serving. That's able to serve. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for bringing correction. Thank you for bringing your love. Thank you for pouring out your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory. We want to be obedient, Lord. We want to be your servants. We don't want to live in the pew. We don't want to be a spectator. We want to be a participator. We want to encourage our children. We want to teach them to love you. We want to be an usher. We want to be a greeter. We want to serve you. We want to go to Mexico. We want to build homes. We want to serve you. Let every member of Calvary be a servant, no matter what, Lord. Oh, you're so good. Lord, again, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, Jesus is not their Lord. I pray at the end of this song, Lord, that they'll come to this altar where they'll find godly people and they'll lead that person to Christ. There's no one like you, Lord. Father, I'm thankful for your sheep. I'm thankful for your people. I'm thankful for your servants. We love you. We praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen.